if you would this morning, turn again with me to the book of Ephesians chapter 4. You've had a 3-week vacation from Ephesians 4, but now we're back from vacation. Let's begin reading at verse 11. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, the mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects to Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Father, help us again this morning as we come to your precious word. We come as your church. We come as the body of Christ. We come as your family to hear you speak to us through this word. And may your Spirit be pleased to visit with us, to magnify and to manifest and to set forth the glory of the reigning Lord Jesus Christ. As we pray in his precious name, amen. We've been going 3 weeks out of Ephesians. We haven't been going 3 weeks. Ephesians 4, if you remember, is a call to live in response of or to the gospel. Verse 1 says, therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you, I beg you, I entreat you to walk worthy of the calling with which you have been called. It is the message of the gospel that calls us to live, to respond to it. The gospel defined is the good news about what God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit has done to save sinners through the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is Ephesians chapter 1 through 3. What God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit has done to save sinners who deserve nothing but wrath and judgment and condemnation, but to bring sinners into His presence. And Paul is calling the church at Ephesus and the church at Philippi and the church at Colossae. Again, this is a circular letter that's going to be passed around. And he's calling the church in Kingwood. He's calling you and he's calling me to walk worthy of the calling to which we've been called. As we've seen, as we've been thinking about baptism over the past couple weeks, that it is believing the gospel that unites us to Christ And it unites us to the body of Christ. And in the act of baptism, we are declaring that we have died with Christ, been buried with Christ, and as Christ arose to newness of life, we now live in light of this gospel. We live in the light of that there is now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. We live in light of we've been made a part of the body of Christ to serve it, to minister to it for the glory of Christ. And we are diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And the bond of peace is the peace of the gospel. The gospel that declares that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came, lived, died, was buried, has risen, has ascended, is enthroned with all power, all rule, all glory, all dominion above all things for the good of the church. This enthroned Christ, this conquering King, this reigning Messiah, has given gifts to the church. This is what we've seen over the past few weeks as we've worked our way through Ephesians. He has given kings. He has conquered. He has given gifts to the church. Every Christian has been given a gift. Every Christian. Think about this. If you profess faith in Jesus Christ, you have been given by Christ as a gift to the church. You've been given a gift to be a gift to the church. I get excited about this because for the first time in my life, I get to be in the gifted program. Every parent wants their child in the gifted program. And if you're a Christian, having experienced the grace of God, you are in the gifted program. The gifted program. In high school, I was in the gift wrapping program. I think about that. Paul is calling us to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we have been called through this glorious gospel. And a part of that calling is to be a gift to the church. Now in verse 11, he lists some of the gifts. But these, we have seen, are foundational gifts. These are the gifts that this new thing that is formed in this new covenant, the church of the reigning Lord Jesus Christ, it has a foundation with the apostles and the prophets and Jesus Christ being the cornerstone. And he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers. These are what we call the foundational gifts. In the sense that Paul speaks of them here, these gifts no longer exist. We don't have apostles today. Again, if you watch Channel 7 tonight, there'll be a program come on. I don't know what time. Sometime after 7. I have a group out of Morgantown, and it's the Apostle Joe and Pastor, his wife, Sarah, someone. And he claims to be an apostle. In the sense that Paul is revealing the gift that of apostleship that Christ gave to the church, it was those who saw the resurrected Christ. You had to see the resurrected Christ to be an apostle. You had to be able, as an eyewitness, to declare and witness to the resurrection. That was the qualification. Because the heart of the church, the foundation of the church, the foundation of biblical Christianity is that Jesus Christ lived, died, resurrected, and is enthroned and reigns over heaven and earth. So he gave apostles. And then there were prophets. Before we had the completed canon of Scripture, God would speak through men and women and give revelation in connection to the truth and the implications and applications of the reality of the resurrection of Christ. As all of Scripture is about the reigning, resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. And then there were evangelists who would take the foundation of the apostles and the foundation and the revelation of the prophets, and these guys would go out and declare that message, and people, by God's grace, would be formed and come together, and churches would be made, and churches would be formed. And we're seeing that wonderful study on Wednesday nights of the growth of the church and the forming of the church and the struggles of the church. And then there were, within these churches, there would be men who would be set apart to be pastors, teachers, elders, to guard and protect. Now, in a sense, all of these gifts carry over. Apostles are ones sent with a message of the resurrection. We all do that. Prophets declared the reality of the revealed truth of God. We do that as we teach Scripture and as we present Scripture to people. We're all to be evangelists, witnessing to the reality of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're all to guard and protect and serve. So there is a sense that these offices, these gifts carry over, but not in the particular sense that Paul is speaking of here. There are no apostles. There are no prophets today. There are not people today who are receiving direct revelation from God to declare it to the church. We have the revelation of God. Our apostle, our prophet, our evangelist, our pastor, teacher is the message of this gospel that's revealed in Jesus Christ in this word. So that's what Paul is saying here in verse 11, that he gave these gifts to the church. Now, we're not going to take the time now. There are other gifts. Our gifts, if you go to 1 Corinthians 12, you go to Romans 12, you'll have a list of some of the gifts. They're not all of them. But whatever special ability that we have to minister and to serve and to be a gift to the church with, in response to the gospel. Now it's pastors and teachers. It's God called men to lead the church as elders, to guard this message, to declare and teach this message of the gospel, to serve the church, to serve the body of Christ with this message. All spiritual gifts. The calling to be a pastor is a service gift. It's a gift that's called to serve the church, not to be served by the church. Every spiritual gift is a service gift, whether it's the gift of giving, whether it's the gift of mercy, whether it's the gift of help, whether it's the gift of administration. Whatever the gift may be that we have, whatever we take just joy in doing and have an ability to do within the church is a service gift. It's not a gift that is directed to please us and to fulfill us and to make us complete. It's a gift that we are to suffer and to serve the body of Christ with, as the apostles did, as the prophets did. They are not selfish. They are selfless, serving of the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:7 says, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit, which is a gift for the common good. If you're a Christian, you have one gift. And everybody may be running with, what's mine? How do I know what my gift is? Is there a test I can take to find my gift? here's my recommendation to you. We're not going to go there, but here's my recommendation. First of all, don't worry about it. Don't lose sleep over it. My recommendation is to seek to love the church more, the body of Christ, and the people within the body of Christ. Be faithful to the clear commands of Scripture. Do not forsake the gathering together with one another. Encourage one another. See yourself as a part of something greater than yourself and be willing to suffer and sacrifice for the church. And then just see where the Spirit of God begins to reveal your abilities. You can't decide, hey, I want this gift. Because it's gifting the church as the Spirit pleases. And we're going to see, as we seek to grow in our understanding of this gospel, and as we are truly concerned about walking worthy of the gospel, it's an amazing thing how the Spirit of God works. And all of a sudden, we find ourselves moved towards these special abilities that we have. And if you can look in the Scriptures, at 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, and see some of these gifts, and maybe that'll be it. But it may be some completely different how you will serve the church. And understanding how important it is that we all serve the church. Look at the last verse of 16. From whom, Ephesians 4, from whom the whole body being fitted and held it together, that's that amazing Greek word, three words, the Greek words that Paul puts together and makes up to describe joints and rocks and stones being placed together right as God wants them. By what every joint supplies, every joint, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Every little part is important. Because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because it's the gospel that equips us. And that's why in verse 12 of Ephesians 4, he gave these foundational gifts of the church for the equipping of the saints for the work of service. We looked at that. Every saint is called to ministry. And that's what the word ministry here is. It's the word for deacon. It's the word for minister. It's the word for servant. Every Christian in the body of Christ is to be equipped for the work of ministry. Can't let somebody else do it. You can't just sit back and say, well, we'll let them do the work and we'll show up and just kind of receive the blessings of other people's labors. We're all called, but we're to be equipped. And it's the role of pastors, teachers today to equip saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. And I'm going to argue, and I think Paul is arguing, that the way that takes place is through the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Through the growing understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The more I declare the gospel, the more I grow in my understanding of the gospel and the application and the governing board and as each member of Grace Chapel, as we grow in our understanding of the gospel and we apply that and live that out in our lives, then the church is going to grow in maturity. It's going to grow in love. It's going to be equipped for the work of ministry and service. So what's this look like? Very simply, it means that, what's Paul saying? Paul's saying, church, grow up. Grow up. In the video series, it's Dr. Robert Godfrey is president of Westminster Seminary in California. He's a covenant theologian and he's an excellent speaker, an excellent teacher. But he drew a little graph last week that he said, if this is kind of where the church started. He said, most of us think that the church started here and it kind of went out here and then it declined very slowly down till we have Luther and the Protestant Reformation. Then the church shot back up again. And he rightly said, that's not the case. He said, really, in the church, it's kind of like the church is established here and you have the day of Pentecost and then, that's down here. I mean, look at all the trouble you have in the churches in the New Testament. And look at Corinth. You got a person in the church who was having an incestual, immoral relationship with his stepmother. And Paul's like, church, do something about it. You have in the churches of Galatia, the people who believe the gospel, and then all of a sudden these people come in alongside and say, well, you know what? You need to be circumcised, or you need to eat this food, or you need to observe this day, or you need to do this. And they were denying the gospel. Paul goes ballistic. So it's kind of like everything's fine here, and then, and what we have in the New Testament is the church growing up. Growing up. And I think that's the way it ought to be if we have this new covenant established on the day of Pentecost with the completed work of Christ. And they're trying to figure out, how does this work out? How does this come together, this Spirit-filled individuals being brought together by this message? How does that work itself out? And that's why we see this of the church. Now, a lot of other things else were happening in history. Do we want to grow up in the gospel of Jesus Christ? You know, churches today do such silly things, don't they? Trying to draw people in, trying to get people to come. We can have a program, and if you guys will get 400 people here on November such and such and such, I will preach from the top of the roof of Grace Chapel. And that's going to glorify Christ. You guys know I'm clumsy enough, you wouldn't let me on the roof of Grace Chapel. Paul is saying we are to grow up. We are to mature. We are to be focused upon the gospel. We are to be centered in the gospel. How do we judge our maturity? How do we judge the maturity of someone else? How did you judge, or do you judge, the maturity of your children? How many times have you said or been told, boy, I just wish you'd grow up? How big they are? Boy, I've seen some immature big people. And I've seen some mature little people. My sister and I, Dorothy, we used to argue all the time. It's size that counts. No, it's age that counts. She was 2 years older than I was. I was bigger than she was. And is that how we tell maturity? How old you are? How big you are? How about how much you know? How many books have you read? How many degrees do you have? How many schools have you attended? I know a lot of people that's read a lot of books with a lot of degrees that aren't very mature. And I know some little old people who show a maturity that maybe not have read 3 books in their entire life. Maturity, growing up in a real sense, takes place and is demonstrated when we take what we know, what we have learned, what we have experienced, and use it for the good of others. Isn't that what you like to see in your kids? Remember the Gary and Anne-Marie Izzo film, whenever they talked, one of the main responsibility of a parent in raising our kids is to make them aware of others. Make them aware of others. Our kids, like we, were born aware only of ourselves. It's, I'm hungry. I want fed now. I don't care if it's 3:30 in the morning. Barbara's going to have to get up and feed them. And some people stay that way until they're 60 years old. I want it. I want it now. Give it to me. Maturity is when we take what we know, what we've learned, and begin to use it for the good of others. Man, I can grow in my understanding of theology and doctrine and orthodoxy and just focus it all upon myself. And you see, that was what was happening in Corinth. Corinth was a tremendously gifted church, but everybody was using these gifts and desiring these gifts for themselves. And Paul says, let me show you a better way. 1 Corinthians 13, love one another. Love one another. That's maturity. Is the gospel, am I growing in the understanding of the gospel? Is the church growing and maturing in a way that we're more concerned for others and ministering to others than ourselves? Paul is calling the church at Ephesus. He's calling the church at Colossae. He's calling the church at Philippi. He's calling the church at Kingwood to grow up, to mature as we grow in the gospel. Verse 13 says, Until we all, okay, here's this process of growing in the gospel. Here's this process of maturing. Here's this process of growing up. Until, here is the goal. Here is the common goal of a church, of the body of Christ. He gives it in three expressions in verse 13. One, until we all attain the unity of the faith. Until we all grow in unity of the faith. Until we all, in relationship with one another, in communication with one another, in working with one another, are growing in the unity to obtain the unity of the faith. There is only one truth. There's not a bunch of truths. There is only one truth. There is only one way of salvation. There is only one name under heaven by which men must be saved. There is only, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. I care if it starts a riot in the Middle East, but Mohammed saves no one. Allah saves no one. And that's not hate speech. That is declaring truth. And as churches, we've got to grow in the unity and in the confidence and in the desire to make that truth known. But we have to come to unity of faith. That's the book of Romans, folks. I mean, you can go to Romans 9 and study predestination and election, and it's a wonderful chapter, and it's there for a purpose. But Paul wrote the book of Romans because he had Gentiles and he had Jews who were banging their heads against each other and going their own way and claiming to be the church. And Paul says, I want to use you guys who are a body within the Roman Empire, the crossroads of the world, to take this gospel to Spain. And how can you take this gospel to Spain if you're not unified in it yourself? How can we be a witness to the gospel if we are not growing in unity to the faith? You're not allowed to come to the place and say, well, I know what I believe and that's it. Case closed. I built a wall around my beliefs, and I'm not going to let anybody knock that wall down. And we go to church, and we sit there as a wall, not ministering out, not allowing people to minister in. That's not worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Until we all attain to the end, you know what? We will never all attain this unity until we're all in glory. It's a process. It's a work. It's a goal for the church. There's only one gospel, and we must all be seeking to grow in our understanding of that. Secondly, and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man. Some translate this phrase, and to the knowledge of the Son of God, the perfect man. Each one of these three phrases is centered in Jesus Christ. So I like that translation. Where our common goal is to grow in the knowledge of the Son of God. That's the glorious name of Jesus. That's the wondrous name of Jesus that Paul writes here, the Son of God, the perfect man. And we're to grow in our understanding. If we want to grow spiritually, it's only going to happen as we see more and more of the glory of the reigning Lord Jesus Christ. If we're going to grow spiritually, it's going to be as we look more and more outside of ourselves to this glory of Christ. And we're captured by Him. And we're amazed by Him. And as 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed, are growing up into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord through the Spirit. To be growing in Christ means that we, like Christ, are becoming more and more confident in the will of God. Colossians 4:12, Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers. What was his prayer? That you may stand perfect, word mature, and fully assured in all the will of God. That's maturing. Resting and trusting and being more assured of God's will. Will we ever be there perfectly? Never on this side of glory. But are we moving in that direction? Individually and as a church, because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, our deserving nothing but damnation and hell forever, and being rescued by the free, sovereign grace and mercy of God. Our lives have been captured. And then thirdly, he says, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Our goal, individually, and our goal as a church, must be to display the fullness of Christ. Which means Christ's presence. He is everywhere, in everything, above all things. The fullness of Christ is as we, as individuals, and as the body of Christ, we display the presence of Christ in every aspect of our lives and in all that we do. The fullness, the presence of Christ. doing it for His glory. All I have is Christ. Jesus is my life. Because I was headed to hell and I was in darkness and I didn't know it, and He rescued me. Now I want to make that presence known in every part of my life. Not just Sunday morning, not just in prayer meetings, but when we go to work, I want to manifest the presence of Christ. Not standing up on a soapbox, but living in a growing confidence of the sovereign will of God in every area, in every part of life. What happens as we go through this process? What happens as we do it? Look at verse 14. As a result, as we grow in these three things, as we are equipped for the work of service through the gospel to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all grow in unity of faith, until we grow in the knowledge of the glory of the Son of God, the perfect man, to the measure of revealing the presence of Christ in His fullness in every area, as a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. Two things there. We're not to be like little kids that just get bounced around like a ping pong ball of everything that's happening in life. Afraid of the night. Afraid of the dark. Afraid over here. Crying all the time over what's happening to us. Tossed. You ever feel like your life is just tossed? Here and there. This trial, that trial, this disappointment, this pain. Lord, what are you doing to me? Remember where Paul writes from, prison. And remember how he got there. He's either in Rome or Caesarea. He has come across, and in the last part, Acts 28, I believe it is, you read that he was in a shipwreck because he was in a terrible storm. And as he's sitting here talking about being tossed about by waves, and he talks about winds, he has a vivid image in his mind because he's just come through that storm. And he says, the more we grow in the gospel of Jesus Christ, the more in the midst of those storms we see Jesus walking across the waves. Never be there perfectly, but that's the direction that we're to go in. Not tossed about by the waves and carried about by wind, every wind of doctrine, just out here running to every new book that's written and every new thought that's coming. This is going to be the key. This is going to be the answer to my life. This is going to solve all my problems. This is going to put me up onto that plane that then I can be above all these things. No, that's just being tossed about by every wind of doctrine. When we have the gospel and the reality of Christ and the rock of our salvation, that our one goal is to make this gospel of Jesus Christ known and present. By the trickery of men. I might want to draw a line under the word trickery there. It's the word that we get the word die from for dice. It's crooked dice. It's loaded dice. It's the schemes and the trickery of men. The craftiness of deceitful scheming. Those who offer anything but the real gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, very quickly, finally, that's what negatively we're going to be saved from. That's what the negative aspect that's to be less and less in our lives. What's to be demonstrated in our lives in a positive sense is verse 15. But speaking the truth in love. There is no English that translates the Greek word here. Speaking the truth in love. There's no way to express that. Literally, it would be truthing in love. Literally, it would be gospeling in love. Literally, it would be Christing in love. He is the way. He is the truth. The English translators trying to make some sense. I mean, truthing in love, what does that mean? Christing in love, gospeling in love. So they translate it, speaking the truth in love. But the idea is living the truth of the gospel in every area of life, not just with our speech, but with all that we are, with our attitudes, our actions, our expressions, our goals. And doing these things, demonstrating a spirit of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and self-control. Bonar wrote, "So shall no part of day or night from sacredness or truthing be free, but all my life in every step be fellowship with thee." And verse 16 says, it's a church thing. We're being fitted together by the power of God through the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are growing in maturity through this gospel as each part does its part in building up the body of Christ in love. And this ends the section of verses 1 through 16. If you look in verse 2, you see that it ends tolerance of one another in love. And this verse ends with the phrase in love. That forms what's called an inclusion, an incluso, dealing with this whole section, that this is what the church is to be. This is what the gospel does in the church. Now, as we move into verse 17, we'll get into a little bit more of the nitty-gritty of how that works out. We're called to live lives truthing in love. Father, we realize that it is only the power of the gospel, this message of what you have done in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ through your Spirit and saving hell-deserving sinners. And Father, it's only as you open our eyes to see the glory of Jesus Christ that we begin to truth. To live in relationship to this gospel in every part of our lives. Father, it is nothing that we do, but it is what we participate in. That glorious word of fellowship, koinonia, participation together with Christ in this glorious gospel and with brothers and sisters. Father, help us. Help us to grow up. Help us to grow up and stop acting like babies so often. So stop acting like brats that are concerned only for what we want and when we want it. Let us be amazed at this gospel and committed to declaring it and sharing it to the glory of Jesus Christ. And Father, if there be one here this morning who's never seen the glory of Christ, may today you open that eye to see Jesus by grace, as we pray in his name.